first chapter of the book of Romans. They are without excuse. Then we came down to the fact that Noah, this scripture said, was moved with fear. And I tried to emphasize the fact that there will be a time of fear, that people ought to fear God now. There should be a God-fearing spirit prevalent in our generation, but it's lacking, and you see the lack of it on every hand. The nation of which we are part and the world in which we live have forgotten God. Not that they don't know about him, because most of the people do. And most of the nations of the earth, if not every nation on earth today, has had some witness of God. And yet there are multitudes, thousands and thousands of people who say there is no God, and there is no hereafter, and there is no heaven and hell and all of that. And yet they are just ignorant of the truth. And God says the man who says there is no God is a fool. He brands himself a fool. It doesn't make any difference how much he knows otherwise. And so we are to fear God. And there is a need today of an old-time, God-fearing spirit among the people. And I'm talking about not just say unsaved people, but I'm talking about people who claim they're saved. And I'm talking about church members. You know, and the time has come, and we don't have to look far to see the evidence of it, and that there are a lot of people whose names are on the rolls of churches, and they claim to be Christians, and yet they have no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, because they do what they please. They go where they want to. They turn their back on the things of God. They trample the Bible under their feet, and they just don't fear God. And it means just one thing, that somewhere down the line in that life or in those lives lies the judgment of God, which will come as a terrible storm of hail down, as it were, from heaven. God will pronounce and produce and execute judgment upon those who trample the word of God under their feet and who are indifferent to what he said. Then we found today, the last thought I gave you in the message today was found in this scripture, or rather back in Genesis, the sixth chapter, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me give you that, do it just like it is, because I don't want you to be have it wrong. We find God looking down and seeing the wickedness of man, and he repented that he had ever made man. He said, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. Verse 8 said, but in the sixth chapter of Genesis, verse 8, said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then, of course, God went on down there further in the chapter to tell him how to make the ark, which would become a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we closed on that thought today, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And the point that I would have made, had time permitted, and I would have emphasized, and I will do so at this time, is that you and I have found grace in the eyes of God. Oh, is it not a wonderful thing that God has permitted us to live and to face the things of life in the coming of Jesus and the coming judgments of God, and know in our hearts that all is well between our soul and the Savior. And when the judgments of God sweep over the earth and over all of mankind like a terrible storm, the people of God, those who are saved and the saints of the ages past, and those who are saved tonight, or those who may yet be saved, or even the living saints who will be changed, will have been caught up to meet the Lord in the glory of the rapture and the resurrection. We'll be in a place of safety and have a grandstand seat where we can see the workings of God in judgment upon a wicked world. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Oh, I'm glad that one day I found that grace. In our lesson today, we studied about it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, in which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that just boils down to this simple fact, that what we are, if it's anything worthwhile, if we're saved, if we're bound for heaven, there's one person to blame for that, one person to give credit to and glory and honor and praise for that, and that person is God. Because salvation is of the Lord, Noah said in the belly of the whale. And if we're on the way to heaven tonight, it is not because of our membership in any church. It's not because of our exercise of any religion. It's not because of our obedience to any law. It's not because of our gifts and our offerings have brought to the treasury of God. It's not because of any good work that we've done. For Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God saved us. God worked the whole thing. And we are what we are by the grace of God, as Paul said on one occasion. Now, passing on. Beginning with the fourth of these facts we find in this scripture, this text we began with this morning, I want you to see faith in action, or what faith leads to. We're speaking about the faith of Noah. And I pointed out to you those many other characters in Bible history who wrought great works by faith, and who offered offerings that were acceptable to God by faith, and who were saved by faith, and who looked ahead to the glory of the coming glory of God, and to that time and place prepared of God for his people. And they did it by faith. They suffered tortures and agonies and sufferings in almost unendurable, other than by the grace of God. They did it because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person has had an experience, let me say it with all of my heart sincerity tonight, I say it to church members, I trust that you who claim to be saved have really and truly had an experience of salvation and regeneration by the power of God. But to all of the people who have had an experience like that, there is nothing to fear. There is a heaven to gain, or hell to shun, as it has been said, and a heaven to gain. Now, beginning with the fourth fact, we see faith in action. Noah had faith in God, and we see the action of that faith. Because, brother, you can't tie faith down. You can't bottle faith up. You can't imprison faith behind iron bars. Somebody has said long ago in the verse of a poem, iron bars do not a prison make, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. You may cage a man's body, you may put him in prison for life, but you cannot imprison his immortal soul if it has been set free with the power of God in the exercise of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how did Noah's faith work? And I'm going to tell you, my brother, before I go further, that if you have had an experience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have been born again, your faith will work. And it will lead to things that are glorious beyond compare. The fourth thing, Noah prepared an ark. It's faith in action. Noah prepared an ark. Let me take you back to the 10th chapter of Romans again and quote once more those familiar verses in the 13th verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he goes on to say further, verse 2, further, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People have faith because they hear the gospel, and the gospel is made alive and real, and it moves their heart because the Holy Spirit uses that gospel as a spear and as an arrow and drives it home to the depths of a man's immortal soul and brings him face to face with what he is in the eyes of God. And he sees himself as absolutely nothing. Without him, we're nothing. All right, Noah prepared an ark. Let's go back and let's see what this ark is all about. I want to say that it certainly is a picture and a type of Jesus, our refuge. Now let's go back to Genesis for a moment and see the description of this ark as God gave to Noah the instructions in building this great ark. In the 14th verse of chapter 6, he said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, honestly, I haven't taken the time to look up or to search out just exactly what gopher wood is. But evidently, it was a very durable wood, or God would never have made such an important article or building or a boat out of it as he had Noah to make. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. What else, Lord? All right, God said, "Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, you know what pitch is. You can smear it over, and you can stop leaks, and you can seal cracks, and you can make a thing waterproof with pitch. And God said to Noah, "You pitch it within and without." And it is interesting to note that the same word in the Bible that's used for atonement is used, as it were, for pitch here. And the ark was actually covered with pitch. And the ark was lined with pitch. And it is a picture and a type of the eternal security of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, because in the flood waters that destroyed every living thing on earth, save Noah and his family, no water could touch them. And you know, our Carmelite friends, they say that you've got to be baptized to be saved. And they'll point us over to that scripture. I preached on a part of it maybe last week over in 1 Peter, where he said, "For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." By which Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark wasn't preparing. And he went on to say, wherein 8 souls were saved by water, went on to make it plain that it was a figure of salvation. Now, a figure is only a picture. A figure is the diagram or the picture or the outline of something. And what Peter was saying is that God saved 8 souls by water, and that their salvation in the ark was a picture of our salvation. All right, what was the water in Noah's day? It was the exercise of God's judgment in the flood. 40 days and nights it rained. After 40 days and nights the floods from beneath came up, until the water rose over the earth unto the tops of the highest mountains, and the crying helpless men and women climbed and climbed and climbed until they could find no higher place to climb, and there they died in the flood beneath the judgments of Almighty God. All right. And so they were slain, they were put to death, they were destroyed by the water. But the water could not destroy Noah and his family. And yet they were not saved, because the water came in and immerse them or sprinkle them or pour it upon them. Nobody can be saved by water. Nobody can be saved by baptism. And yet our Carmelite friends take the position that if a man is not baptized after he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, he is lost. And yet God said in that scripture in 1 Peter that it is only a figure of how baptism saves us. That baptism, when we immerse a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and we lead him into the waters of baptism and immerse him there, we picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is declaring in that testimony to the world that he has been dead, he has died to sin, he has been buried with Christ, and he is now risen to walk in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. And so, it is a figure, baptism is a figure or a picture of salvation, not salvation. Because Noah and his family were in the ark, and it was pitched within and without until not one tiny little drop of water ever entered in anywhere into the ark. Not one drop. You can't find any proof in the Bible that ever one single tiny drop of water ever came inside the ark. And so when it says that Noah and these eight souls were saved by water, it did not mean that they were saved by that which became the judgments of God, but they were saved from that water by the ark that was prepared in obedience to the commandment of God. Now to read on a little further about this. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, about 450 feet long, which is just approximately. That's a great big boat, isn't it? That's like a ship. And the breadth of it, 50 cubits. That's 75 feet wide. That's almost like a great ship. I stood on the deck of the battleship Missouri, and I walked down to the rear deck, the broadest part of the beam of that great ship that played a part in so many parts in World War II. I stood at one rail. I wanted to see. It looked like it was you could have played football on the deck of that ship. I stepped across the deck, the rear deck of that ship, step by step, like we step off, you know, yards and so on. And though I have a little book, still have it somewhere at home, that gave me, that described the size of it and all. I don't remember exactly, but the beam of that great battleship Missouri, was something near 100, perhaps a little over 100 feet wide across the rear deck. And it was nearly 900 feet long. It was a great big boat. But take into consideration this fact, that the complement of the crew this boat carried normally was more than 3,000 men lived and communicated and traveled and crossed the ocean in that boat, as simply the necessary complement of men that made up the crew of that great ship. Over 3,000 men lived on that boat all the time. Oh, it was a mighty ship, and yet this, though this was not nearly that size, you can get some comparison when you think of a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, three decks high. Carries a lot of people. That's just about the size of the great fleet of ferries that ply the Puget Sound from Bremerton Naval Base back over to Seattle, Port of Seattle, and up and down to Tacoma and up and down the Sound. And we had the privilege on one occasion to ride one of those boats about an hour or more from Bremerton Naval Base to the Port of Seattle. And on one of those boats, and they said they were 450 feet long. three decks high. And on one deck, the whole thing was one great room, just about all of it. And you can imagine, that was a great big auditorium, if you please. And we stood on the rear of that boat and watched the white foam as it rolled behind the boat down across the sound. And I thought, this is a small thing beside many of the great battleships that ply the oceans. And yet, this more likely represents the size of the Ark. And yet, when I began to compare the size of this boat that could take 165 to 85 automobiles on board, beside 2,500 people at the same time, could ride that boat down the sound and across the heart of Puget Sound to the port of Seattle. They had a whole fleet of them running. I said, well, a lot of things could get on a boat like this. I'll tell you that. A boat that can carry 185 cars and 2,500 people at the same time at one trip, brother, you can get a lot of things in a boat like that. All right. He said it should be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits, or 45 feet in height. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it, or about a foot and a half square. Above, and the door of the ark which thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories, shalt thou make it. Now let's get a picture of the thing. The ark was made about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And such a great boat as that had one door, just one. Why? Because it must be true in its type to the thing that God meant to picture therein, and that he is picturing Jesus Christ, the ark of our refuge. And the word of God said, there is only one door. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And he that entereth in some other way or climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. There isn't but one way to get in, and that's through Christ. The straight way, the narrow way. That's too narrow and too straight that a man or woman may carry their load of sins and iniquity with them. When you enter that straight gate or that door which is Christ, brother, you lay down the load of sin that's upon you and you go in without it. And so this is picturing Jesus Christ. The three stories of the ark no doubt indicates the Trinity, the triune God in whom we have salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And think about it. The great ships today, the pleasure craft that cruise the Caribbean and other oceans of the world and seas of the world, they have every kind of promenade deck and outside observatory positions and decks that you can sun yourself on and all of that. But this boat that God had known to build had one door to get in and one window. And the window wasn't on the side looking out over the garden, because he said this window shall be on the top of it. One window on the ark, and it was on the very top, most floor or roof of the ark. And through that window, you couldn't see out yonder upon the earth, but you could look through that window and see the stars of God's heaven twinkle above, because it pointed toward heaven. And that, too, was a picture of Christ, the way to God, the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we could go on and on with these descriptions, but the thing I'm saying to you, God, when he brought everything that he had come into the ark, he brought it through one door. And everything that got out of the ark while the floodwaters were on the earth went out that window. They opened the window at the top and let out the dove, and they let out the raven and so on. All right. So we see Noah preparing the ark. It must have taken him a good while, even with his three sons, to have built any such thing as this. And all of this in the preparation of the ark indicates or portrays the faith of Noah, who believed what God said, that judgment is coming. I'm going to destroy this world with water, with the waters of a flood, and I want you to build this boat and get in it, because I want to save you through it. Because Noah was a man of faith, and by faith he took God at his word. And yet today we live in a world, and all of the time, every Sunday, up and down this great nation and in the churches of this nation and others, there goes out the cry of men of God, repent, repent, repent. God said, except a man repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And men go on their pernicious ways in sin and trample the word of God and the invitation of God under their feet. Jesus tells the parable of a king yonder in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, a king that made a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to bid them who were, or to tell them who were bidden to come, for all things are ready, come to the feast. And they would not come. And then he said, go out and gather them up anywhere. From the highways and the hedges, brother, that's our job, that's our business, that's what we're here for, to go into the highways and hedges and gather men and bring them in unto the Lord, that there may be guests, that there may be people at his table or the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Noah prepared an ark. Have you prepared an ark? Have you prepared the ark of your refuge by putting your faith in the Lord, repenting of your sin, turning away from the world and the sins of the world and the evils and the foolish things that people give themselves to, both young and old, things that will perish with the using? Have you turned from those things and put your trust in Jesus Christ and had an experience? Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't had such an experience with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. I don't care who you are. You're going to hell if you haven't had that experience with Jesus. That you've repented of sin, that you've accepted by faith the thing that you could not see, and taken it at God at his word, you've taken him at his word, and you've prepared for that day. I'm glad I am prepared. And so Noah prepared an ark. It's faith in action. But let's go on to the next thing quickly. Noah found salvation for all of his family by preparing that ark, and just like God told him to fix it. Because the Word of God tells us that over there in Genesis 7:16, at the end of that verse, he tells us that after they had entered in the ark, on the day that God told them to enter in, God shut them in. The one who shut the door when Noah and his family were inside was the Lord himself. And I want to tell you a thing or two, my friend, tonight, that when the hand of Almighty God closes the door of eternal security about you and me and those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there's no hand on earth or heaven or hell that can open that door but the hand of God. And so we have here the glorious doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Romans 8:1-4. Oh, how often we've quoted it to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, or pronounced and executed judgment in the flesh of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, instead of in you and me, that we I might walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so Noah found salvation, and he found eternal security. God shut him in. Never a drop of water touched him or any of his family. So you can't say he was saved by baptism, can you? Because you can't baptize a man without dipping him under the water, head and ears, and the body and all. It takes, you've got to immerse him. If you don't, it isn't baptism. And there's some other things, of course, that it requires. That one shall have had an experience and shall have been saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith toward the Lord. He gets saved, and then he goes to the waters of baptism to declare in his glorious testimony that experience he's had. And so Noah found salvation for him and his family. Nobody else got saved. Why? Because nobody else would heed the warning. Nobody else would fear God. Nobody else would believe what God said. And can you imagine how they must have mocked and laughed and scorned how when old Noah preached and preached and preached and preached, my friends, oh, across the years, how many men of God, when I was a young preacher, I had to do with and associated with many older preachers up in their 70s, men with beard, men who were bowed down with age, men who had preached up and down this nation and had cried out for 50 and 60 and 70 years the warnings of God to a nation that wouldn't listen and wouldn't care. And a nation which most of whom went down to hell when they died. And so on this occasion, out of the whole inhabited, populated world, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, 8 souls were saved. The rest were lost. But time is passing. I must hurry on. A sixth fact in this scripture is that Noah condemned the world by his faith in doing what God told him to do. Oh, the world tonight stands condemned as the world stood condemned that day. And I can show you from the scripture that 7 days before ever a drop of water fell on earth, God told Noah and his family to get into the ark, and they got in, and God shut the door, and they were in there 7 days before it ever rained. Just as the people of God who have put their faith in Jesus Christ 7 years before the great judgments of God in the tribulation and in the battle of Armageddon and all those terrible things that are going to happen, 7 years before that time, you and I, the saints gone before, and the saints who may be living then, will be caught up to meet the Lord in glory and will escape that awful judgment of God. Noah condemned the world. And so the world tonight stands condemned by the faith, the action of the faith of Noah, who became a righteous man by faith. There are 3 ways in which the world stands condemned. Let me quickly give them to you. The world stands condemned tonight by the word of God. I mean the unbeliever. Let me find the scripture if I can. In John the 12th chapter, verses 47 and 48, Jesus is speaking here. He said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Who is that? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words that men have heard preached, the word of the gospel of the Son of God, that people have heard preached, many of them from childhood to old age, and they've gone on their pernicious ways of sin and done nothing about it. And they stand judged of God and condemned by God. Noah preached the truth and told them, warned them of what was coming, and they paid him no mind. The word of God meant nothing to them. But the world stands condemned not only by the words of Jesus, but by the works as well. In John 14:11, and let me turn quickly if I may and give you this. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You've seen my works. You've seen what I can do for a man. You've seen me lift a drunkard out of the gutter of sin, make him a sober man and a godly man. You've seen me take the harlot off the streets at the midnight hour, make her a godly woman and a godly mother and a faithful Christian. You've seen me take the worst the world could produce and change them and transform them when every avenue of human endeavor had been exhausted. God did the work. And every work that God has wrought in changing and transforming the lives of men is a work that stands to condemn the unbelieving world who sees those things and yet will not turn away from their own ways of sin. Time failed us to go on in these things as I would like to do. Hebrews 2. 1 said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There just isn't any escape. And the person who neglects his salvation in Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, has no other avenue of escape. There is no refuge for his soul. Other refuge, the poet of the or writer of the song said, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. In that great song, Jesus, lover my soul. So the world stands condemned by the Word of God. The world stands condemned tonight by the works of God. And the world stands condemned tonight by the salvation of every believer, such as Noah. When Noah and his seven other members of his family obeyed God and believed what God said and walked in through that open door, and God with his own great almighty hand closed the door to that ark that was sealed within and without, pitched within and without. That was eternal security. That's what I've got tonight. And that's what you have if you have been born of God's Spirit. And the world who doesn't believe it and the world who neglects it and turns away from it becomes the object of God's judgment and shame. All right. The last thing tonight in this brief study is Noah became an heir of God. This scripture declares it, that he not only condemned the world, but he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so his faith in Jesus Christ, his faith in God, was imputed to him for righteousness. Nobody in the world can ever be righteous in the sight of God. Only when that person accepts the word, the way, and the will of God, and taking Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and when he does, God counts all of Jesus' righteousness to that man's account, and that individual man or woman becomes a righteous person, and he's going to land on heaven's shore as sure as you live. Noah became an heir of God when he became righteous. The unrighteous or ungodly cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I wish you'd turn and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I'm not going to have the time to turn to read it. But it tells us who shall inherit the kingdom of God and who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so as we come to the conclusion of this message tonight, I'd like to say to you once more, as I've said often before, to those who repent of their sin and turn away from the old life and take Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior, believing what God has said, for them, Jesus swapped pages on the history books of God. And my page, if you would climb up to the throne of God tonight and enter the throne room and open the books of his eternal records and look up my page on that book, brother, you'll find that my page has no sin, no blot, no stain, no shame on it. Because Jesus put all of his righteousness and his goodness and his purity to my account. But you look across on the other page where my name appears, and you'll see shame, you'll see iniquity, you'll see ugliness, you'll see smears and blots and mistakes and sins and iniquities all over that page. It was my page, but Jesus put his name at the top of it, and he took it upon himself on Calvary. The only way that Noah could become righteous was by faith. We'll read Romans 3, verses 3 and 5. I'm not going to take the time to read it. We have to be righteous to be God's children, but we can't be righteous in ourselves. So God accounts our faith for righteousness. That's the way we get righteous. We trust the Lord. We accept his word. We stand on what God promises, and we are righteous in the sight of God. Faith is the key to salvation. By faith, Noah found the way. For because he believed God, he was afraid, and he went and built the ark in obedience to the commandment of Almighty God. And in conclusion, may I say there are three vital elements or phases to saving faith. Mark them down in your memory, if you will, please. There must be knowledge. A man must know the way of the cross. He's got to be told. Somebody's got to tell him about it. He's got to hear of Calvary. First is knowledge of the way. Second is belief of that truth or assent unto that truth. And third is trust or a committal of oneself as we step out upon the promises of God and we find eternal salvation. And in closing, may I say to you tonight or ask you this question, why not commit your soul to him now? If you have not made preparation, having been warned of God, someday it will be too late. Someday there will be no tomorrow. And someday you'll be found face to face with him at the great white throne, and your name will be noticeably absent from the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll be cast with those who, the doomed and the damned, into the eternal flames of that burning death and hell, which is the second death, and it will last forevermore. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? Will you bow your head in prayer and search your heart for a moment in that day?